morning. Hey. It's good to be here. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors at this church, but I'm also a parent. I have two kids, a four-year-old and a two-year-old. Elias is a two-year-old, my son, and when he was 1 year old, or even earlier than that, his teeth were coming in like almost eerily early, and it was just the front two. Like, he was like a rabbit. Like, he had these two buck teeth. He would use it to like open doors and like open, like, he was like a tool for him. He could open anything he wanted, eat furniture, whatever he wanted to do. And one particular moment where I feel like, and I think every parent has this, where they experience something, they go, this summarizes parenting for me. And my moment was, I walked in, he was in the living room, on the other side of the living room, and he turned and looked at me, 1 year old, and we knew what was going on. He looked at me, I looked at him, he knew he was about to commit a sin. And so he looked at me, and he kind of could tell, like, he's like, I'm going to do this. He's like, I've committed to this. But I want you to know that I've committed to this. So he's like looking at me for a little bit, and then he lifts up his shoe, and he show, like, as if to show me, like, there's a goopily gop of something black and gnarly and hair sticking out of it. And he looks at me, and he takes his two teeth and just peels it right off and eats it and swallows it. And we just looked at each other. And I didn't tell anybody about it until right now. I looked at him, I said, you're disgusting. And that was it. For me, that was it. I was like, this is parenting. This is it. Someone once told me, parenting is scheduling a bunch of really fun, expensive things and then canceling them at the last minute and losing all your money. Or this one's a weird one, but I feel like it fits. I don't know. I'll tell it to you guys. If you're Hortonville, you guys, I shared this with you guys earlier. They're watching in right now. Someone told me once, parenting is eating a bowl of ice cream by yourself over the kitchen sink looking out a window. And I feel like that fits. Like, I feel like I get what they're saying. And if you're a parent, you're like, yeah, I feel like that. If you don't get it, you're probably not a parent. But it's a wild, messy thing, having a family, right? Starting a family, being in a family, having a family. And what's reality is the church is supposed to be, according to scripture, a spiritual family of sorts. We got kids involved, we got grandparents, we got parents, but it's supposed to be a spiritual family. And I believe this, that if we let scripture define the roles and the members in the family and let us see the family through scripture's lens, it'll not only change our biological families and will impact our ability to be in those and survive those and live in those and thrive in those families, but I think it could change the world. There's a reason why God gives us language to describe each other, and it's not coworker, it's not colleague always, it's brother and sister, it's, you know, these are kids, spiritual parents in a way that help us grow up. That's the story, that is the context, the lens by which we look at the church. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at our spiritual family today. You saw the kids. It's our responsibility to raise these kids. It's not just the parents by themselves, but the church together. All of that, I want to look at it. And let me tell you something. If you're new today and you're like, I'm spiritually undecided, deciding what I want to believe about Jesus and God, you need to know this, that Jesus doesn't just save your life from stuff, like from sin, from evil, from hell. He doesn't just save you from something. He also saves you into something, and it's family. That's the language scripture gives us, and it's a body. There's another metaphor too, that we're a body together. That's how connected we're supposed to be, with different ligaments, different purposes. But you're saved from things, and you're saved into a family. And I believe the degree to which we let scripture define those things, and scripture define our family, is the degree to it will affect our biological family and change the world. So let's look at the first member I want to look at today. They were up here earlier. They're the kids, spiritual kids. Now, what I mean by that is not that you're spiritual offspring. It just means that we have kids in our spiritual family, the church. You saw them up here. There's more than that, actually, than just what was up here. And if you're thinking to yourself, I don't have kids, and I'm not a kid person. You know, like, if you're like, I'm not a kids person. To be honest with you, I'm not a kids person. I don't like kids. I just like my kids, okay? That's it. I'm just kidding. I like kids. But here's the thing. If you're like, I don't have kids, this doesn't apply to me, let's go to Deuteronomy And let's take that to the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 11. This is God, after he talks to his people, he gives them all of his teachings, all of his commandments. He gives them those his word. And then he says this to his people. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. Fix these words of mine on your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. So, there's a lot in there. Obviously, God cares a lot about how we teach, not just what we teach. And this may be a sermon for another day, but my question to parents out there that do have biological kids or kids in their house, is scripture infused into every part of your life? Because that's what it's saying. Is scripture, is God's word a part of every rhythm, every habit, every discipline? Is it a part of it? I mean, the door frames, think of how many times you walk underneath your door frames in your house. It basically saying, is scripture not just a part of your week, not just a part of your day, is it a part of every hour? Is it a part of the way you live in your life? It's a sermon for another day. What I want to focus on today is the passage where it says, teach them to your children. Many of us read that like this. Oh, teach my kids is what it's saying. But that's not what it's saying. And the other passages bear that out. It's not, hey, parents, teach these to your kids. Teach to your kids. That's not what it's saying. The ancient reader, the audience is hearing this told to them through Moses, but they're hearing God say, hey, y'all, God's people, teach y'all's kids. So it's better interpreted like this. Hey, God's people, teach the children. That's what he's saying. Everybody do this, invest in it, engage in it together. You're all on the hook for it. And there's a lot of ways you can do it. I mean, obviously, he lists out a lot here. God lists out a lot of ways. You can invest in it. I mean, every dollar you give here is a big chunk of it going to taking care of our kids. You can pray for them. You can have relationships with them and get to know, teach them. But you have to be, you don't get a hall pass if you're not a kids person. You have to be engaged in helping these kids grow up walking toward God. If you don't want to just take one verse, how about Jesus? In Matthew chapter 10, there's a moment where these kids are coming up to him and people are like pushing him away and saying, get away from Jesus, kind of keep the kids away from Jesus. This is Jesus' response, okay? And when Jesus responds this way, we ought to listen. This is Mark chapter 10. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He was upset about it. What gets Jesus upset, you ought to pay attention to. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. So, it's a big deal to Jesus. In the chapter earlier, he actually said, the kingdom belongs to these kids. Now, he's using a metaphor, but he's kind of making a big deal out of kids, that like, we ought to look at kids. We have a lot to learn about the kingdom of God by being around kids. They're gonna teach us a lot about the kingdom of God. We ought to put them in our life. And then he says this, he says, don't lead one of these astray. He basically says, if you lead one of these astray, there's a special amount of consequences for you. And here's why, he knows this, that what happens when you're a kid, for good or for bad, is powerful. Some of you are different people, and you are the way you are because something powerfully good happened to you as a kid. Or something really bad happened to you as a kid, and it's affected you. And maybe there's a lot of positives because God used it. It's not that it was good, it was bad, but he used it to do something really good in your life. But either way, when stuff happens to kids, it's a big deal. And there's a reason why my wife's a therapist. Everybody, when they sit down with her, they go, hey, we'll talk about whatever you want, except my childhood. We can't talk about that. Okay, we'll talk about whatever you want here, just not my child life. And that's because stuff that happens there is big, and Jesus knows it. Jesus knows, he's the best psychologist in the world. He knows our psychology, he knows how we grow up, and he knows, don't mess it up for the kids. So, you don't think this is a big deal? You better take it up with Jesus. Let me ask you some questions, church, based on this. Let's ask. What does it mean when Jesus says, don't hinder them? Well, what child like naturally walks toward Jesus, like just naturally runs toward them? Not my kids, okay? No one had to teach my kids how to lie and not share, all right? Their sinful nature came in very good and early. Sins of commission and omission, all of them. They were doing them all. Children don't naturally do this. So when it says don't hinder them, it actually means help them. Help them be proactively facilitating and helping them connect and find Jesus, find God. And he doesn't mean physically. He's like, don't hinder them from coming to me physically. It's not because Jesus was like a kid's person. No, he's saying don't help them spiritually come to me. He's making a point. He's saying help them facilitate it. They're not going to naturally run to me. So by not hindering them, basically it means help them spiritually find Jesus. It's not just because he liked being around kids. He's teaching us about what he values and what he prioritizes. So here's some questions for us. What is the faith of the generation behind you? What is the faith of the generation behind you worth to you? We know what it meant to Jesus. What is it worth to you? Does your value for it match his? Do you get indignant when things get in the way of kids connecting with God? Let me ask you this question. What are you unwilling to give up to help pass on faith to the generation behind you? What would you say? Well, I'll help in this way, but I'm not willing to do this. I'm not willing to sacrifice at this level. What is that? Let me ask another question this way. What comfort or convenience would you hold on to if it meant making it more difficult for the next generation to run toward Jesus? What is that? It better be a short list. This is a big deal to Jesus. I don't think when you get to heaven and you sacrifice and did what you could to try to help connect the next generation to him, I don't think he's going to get up there and say, you should have cared less. I don't think he's going to say that. And let me tell you something. The generation before you may not have done this right. I mean, I don't know. I don't know. The spiritual family that you grew up in, your local church, wherever that was, they might not have done it. They might have said, listen, you wait your turn. It's going to be about us. We're going to do it our way. We're not going to listen to you. You don't get your shot yet. You sit there. You listen to this. I mean, that might have been the model given to you. And so it's no surprise. Maybe that's all you have is a tool in your toolbox to pass on faith. But I'll be honest with you. This church, this is one of those sermons I'm preaching where I'm like, I'm acknowledging we do this really well. We prioritize these kids. We work hard. It's not cheap. Youth ministry, I tell you what, teens, they don't tithe, okay? They don't have a lot of money. We have a young adult ministry here. They're poor college kids. They're not giving financial, but we invest because why? It matters to God. This is a big deal to him. So it's a big deal to us. So we're trying to model this so that when they look at the generation behind them, they've had it modeled for them. So what do we do about the parents? Because that's what we're talking about now. We're talking about spiritual parenting, right? Looking at the generation behind us. And then let's talk about the generation ahead of us, though, our spiritual parents. In the book of 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, he says, treat your older men like they're your fathers. Like, treat them like that. Same is true for the women. You can do the same thing. Treat them as your kind of spiritual parents. What are we supposed to do with spiritual parents? Especially, it's really hard. Let me tell you why. There's a new stat that just came out. Some research was done. Listen to this. One half, 50% of all parents are below average. Okay, that joke was really great. That joke was really good. You guys need to bring your A game to church. I don't know. We'll try. I'm not going to blame you. I'll blame myself. The 8 o'clock loved it. I don't know. They came ready to learn. This is 9:30. So here's the deal. Parents are imperfect, right? And they're human. They're just like us. And we put a lot of pressure on them sometimes to be perfect, to be our everything, but they're imperfect. And then on top of all that, you have one of the 10 commandments. I mean, God made room out of the top 10 things for this. This is Exodus chapter 20. This is one of the 10 commandments. Ready for this? It has to do with parents. It says this, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now notice there, it doesn't say love them. Now hang on, slow down. Before you get carried away with that, say, well, I'm not going to love them, but I mean, I don't have to like them. I'll love them, but I don't like them. I mean, that before you go there with that, honor is actually more demanding. Okay, you do have to love your parents. Newsflash. But honor takes it another level, doesn't it? That's how you treat them, how you talk about them to other people, how you talk about them to their faith, how you address them, how you serve them, how you take care of them. You know, honor is more demanding because it basically is saying you can't treat them like everybody else. You don't treat them like everybody else. You treat them with honor. You don't treat them lightly. You don't just go barging in. There's an honor. And here's the reality. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, what if they haven't earned it? What if they don't deserve it? What if their character and their morality is not honorable? Here's the reality. You're not honoring them because of their morality. That's not why you do it. You're honoring them because God put them there. Listen, you can't choose the family you're born into any more than you can choose the kids that you have. That was put there by God. Them as your parent are put there by God. And listen to me, if you resist this, if you're like, I'm not doing it, can I tell you what the opposite of honor is? It's dishonor. And dishonor is great soil for resentment and bitterness. You want to be hollowed out from the inside the rest of your life? Don't honor your parents and see how you feel about that. See if that makes you feel any better. See if that really is fulfilling in life. Because dishonor is, to do that is resentment, is a great soil for bitterness. This is the only way. This is the only way to wholeness is to be obedient to Scripture. And you're not honoring them because they've been underneath your discernment, morally perfect. You're honoring them because of their role and the office that God has put them in. And let me also tell you something else, and this might be hard for you to hear. Your moral character is not worthy of honor either. So what do you want your kids to do? Do you want them discerning when and how and where you're deserving of honor? Is that what you want? You want to do that? Then go ahead and keep doing that with your parents. Look, none of us are deserving of honor. In fact, some of you are like, well, I'm thinking I'm pretty good. Let me tell you something. If you think you're pretty good, if I took a video and made a movie of your whole thought life for the week, I guarantee I couldn't show it in church today. I mean, none of us. To the core, we have a sin nature. We're all selfish. We all have motives that are sideways. None of us are worthy of honor. But here's the thing. If you don't do it, you don't live that long. And let me tell you what I mean by that. Listen, this is the only of the Ten Commandments that come with a promise, with a blessing. It's the only one. And yeah, there's a duty to it, but like most duty, like the duty of honor, it's not fun all the time, but there's a duty, but there's always delight coming on the end of that. And this is the promise of God. Here's what it looks like. Okay, in the ancient world, there was no Medicare, there was no nursing home. Your kids took care of you. Your kids were your retirement plan. That's it. You didn't have all the 401k, all the other stuff of society and infrastructure to take care of you. You didn't have that. It was your kids. Here's the thing. If your kids watched you neglect your parents, show them no affection, not take care of them, roll your eyes when they ask you for help on something, if that's what they watched you do, what do you think they're gonna do? You wanna live long, and I don't mean like live, like you'll survive. Do you wanna truly live, like live, like the way this is talking about, like thrive and flourish? Do you want that for a long time? What helps you flourish when you're really old and can't do anything? You know what, it's not traveling the world. It's not taking vacations. It's not doing your hobby. It's not working out. It's not, you know, being a foodie and dining and eating all this cool, unhealthy food. It's none of those things. You can't do any of that when you get to a certain age. You can't do it. The only thing that helps you truly live and has meaning is the relationships, the people you love the most. Do you want those in your life? Honor your parents. As a church, spiritually, do we do this? Do we honor the generation ahead of us? Do we want to be listened to? Do we want the next generation to listen to us when we're trying to teach them God's word? Are we honoring the spiritual parents, the spiritual fathers and mothers in our life and our church? Are we doing that? You want to live long as a church? Honor the generations above you. You want to live a long time? You want to make it This world's gonna get tougher, not easier. You wanna make it. You want Appleton Alliance to be around for a while. You want Hortonville Alliance to be around for a while. You want them to be there. Honor your spiritual mothers and fathers. You see, they're learning, our kids. They're learning, they're watching. They're sponging it up. That's a scary thing when you realize how much they sponge up. And that's why in the book of Judges, many scholars will tell you this, there's one verse in the book of Judges that theologians will debate this, but they'll say, this is really at the root of all the problems and the dark dysfunction junction that is the entire book of Judges. Judges recounts in the Bible, it recounts some of the darkest days of sin and ugly evil that has just infiltrated, totally is inside of Israel, God's people. And it comes down to this one verse in Judges chapter 2. This is it here. After a whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, after one generation died, basically, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Whose fault is that? It's not the kids. Remember, they don't naturally go toward God. We, the older ones, have to facilitate and draw them in and do it through relationship, not just through sending them a text or an email. There's relationship involved. It's a very relational ministry down there in Discovery Land and in youth ministry. It's very relational. Why? Because that's the means by which God tells us to do this, do it through relationship. But if we don't do it, it's on us. All the problems, it's not the kids. You know, for all the things people don't like millennials about, who raised us? You know what I mean? Like, that's the thing. It's like, whatever you don't like about the generation ahead of you, it's on you, right? It's on you to help get in there. But here's the reality. I believe that this is probably why, and this leads me to my last member of the family I want to talk about today. I believe this. I wonder if the secret sauce to preventing that from happening at the one member of the family, and I see this in scripture, that might be the secret sauce, is our spiritual grandparents. Grandparents. Here's why. In the ancient world, as for all the reasons mentioned earlier, the grandparents were in the home. They didn't have a nursing home where you could gather them all up together and put them in there. They were in your home. You took care of them. They were as much a part of the home as mom and dad and all the kids were. The grandparents were in the home. That's how it worked. And in the ancient world, because remember, parents weren't that old back then because you didn't live as long, so you had kids a lot younger. So the grandparents were the ones with the gray hair, and they were the ones that were considered the elders in the community. They had a very important job. They would sit by the gate, and they would be there for anybody that needed anything witnessed or notarized or anything official because they had seen the most stuff. People would ask them, hey, what happened to this person? Is this couple really married? Yep, I was there when they got married. Yes, they were there, they got married. They were the record keepers. They were the ones that saw the most stuff. So they're the Google machine. You wanna Google something? You go to the elders. They were the leaders in the church, the elders, the gray. And they were leaders. And I believe it's because this is what God set up. And I believe it's the secret sauce. And I'll tell you why. There's a study done in 2011 by Brigham Young University, kind of proves out the importance of what scripture teaches. Some science is just catching up to God, you know? God's like, this is important. And then it takes us 2,000 years and we do some science. We're like, oh, hey, this stuff's important. That's what science says. It kind of catches up. But one of the things that they studied is the impact of grandparents on kids overwhelmingly, exponentially, enormously. Adult children that grew up with a grandparent that had a big impact on their life, head and shoulders above other adults in two categories: leadership, resiliency to challenges. I mean, it's not even close. Kids that had the impact of a grandparent, exponentially more capable of gravitating toward leadership and doing leadership in their social circles, in their society, and resilient to change. Could it be that the way communities, the way God brought his people together, the way he built the church, could it be that the spiritual grandparents could be the secret sauce to really getting the work done that this church unapologetically sets out to do, and that is empower next generation leaders? Could it be? Here's what I wonder. I wonder if Satan would love it For all my, I mean, look, you're out there. A lot of spiritual grandparents are out there for me right now. Satan would love it for you to believe that you are now entering into a less relevant stage of your ministry than you were in your prime. That your relevancy has gone down, not up. That is actually, you're less significant and important to the future of the church. I just wonder if he would love that, because he knows what God knows. And he knows, so he's gonna put all kinds of lies out there in our society to do this. And we'll go through some of them. I wonder, and I'll tell you what, I know when I'm talking to a young leader who spends a lot of time with older leaders. I know, you can tell. There's just, they talk different. They don't get riled up about the same stuff. Is it possible that even Satan knows Ecclesiastes, where the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, wrote this. He said, there's nothing new under the sun, is what Solomon wrote. It's biblical truth. There's nothing new. Every generation goes through the same stuff. Then we should be spending time with people who have lived under the sun the longest. I think Satan knows this stuff. He would love for you to believe that you're less relevant, less important. I'm gonna tell you something right now, my spiritual grandparents, you're entering into what is probably the most difficult challenge you face in your whole life. And I believe your whole life has prepared you for the job that you're about to walk into as a spiritual grandparent. Your whole life has prepared you for it, because here's how hard the job is. You know what it is? It's relationship. Relationship. It's not like just fixing a nice ministry decision here, or it's not a program, or it's not another event. It's actually relationship, which is, as we talked about, they're messy, they're complicated, but it's relationship. Those are the hardest things. That takes the most work. And it's hard for four reasons. Let me give you the four reasons why this job is really hard for you. Number one, you're looking at them. Us young people, we don't make it easy. Why? Because we're normal humans who sin, who think we have it all figured out, who are immature, who are entitled, whatever it is, normal. We're normal sinners, like every other human. Sinners are hard to love. You ever loved a sinner? It's like the hardest thing in the world. We don't make it easy. Number two, it's for you. Life's getting hard for you. You got challenges you didn't face before. You got physical stuff you're going through. It's hard. I mean, you can't lean on your looks or your charisma anymore, your energy level. All you got is your character. And maybe you didn't work on that as long as you wanted to. That's it. That's hard. That is super hard. And here's a third reason why it's hard. It's hard because culture. Culture is pulling us apart. Culture is telling you to walk this way and disengage, just retire. You can't really make an impact anymore, so just sit on the sidelines, disengage. They're pulling you this way while the culture's pulling young people this way. We're worshiping at the idol of youthfulness. We're thinking that like the only way to prepare for the future is to get into the new and listen to all the young and do all that stuff, and we're getting pulled this way while you're getting pulled that way. Culture's doing that. We're believing those lies, right? Which is the literal opposite of what Scripture talks about, which is what gray hair is, a crown. If you have a twinge of embarrassment when someone calls you old, or you look in the mirror and you feel old, you've bought into the lie of culture that is somehow less relevant and less honorable. That's a lie. Culture's pulling us apart. And here's the last reason why this is the hardest thing. This is the hardest job you've ever done. The last reason is because to fix the problem, to deal with the issues, to stay the course, the responsibility of initiating the solution, it's on you, the spiritual grandparents. It's on you to initiate. And I'm saying that, that's hard. I know how hard we are. I am one of them. But listen, it's on you to initiate it. And this is why, because you're the leaders. And leaders lead. Leaders don't just lob criticism from the back. They get involved. They try to be a part of the solution. They keep at it. And even when it's hard, they get involved. That's what leaders do. They take responsibility. And if you don't like it, don't be a leader. But you're a leader. I mean, look, what do the best grandparents do, right? What do the best grandparents do? They get on the floor with the kids and they play with their kids' toys and they engage the kids. They don't sit back and wait for the kids to climb up on their lap, because that never happens. Kids don't do that. But you get on that floor, you play with those kids, you get in their world. Guess what happens? One day, you get a knock on your door and it's your grandbabies. What an advice. Why don't you speak into them? And it all started with the hard work of loving them. You know how hard it is to love grandbabies? I leave my kids over at my parents' place, and they, like, after 5 days, they need like 2 years. I don't blame them. It is hard. I mean, look, you got to take them out for a dinner and a movie, right? You don't get to pick the movie. And you don't get to pick the place where you eat dinner, but you got to pay for it. It's hard. And that stings, right? I mean, like, spiritually in the church, like, that's how it feels, right? But that stings, right? That's hitting you with ultimate sacrifice, like money, like paying for stuff you don't always agree with or understand. Like, that's hard. That's a big sacrifice. I'm validating you. That's so hard right now. I get it. This is the hardest thing you've ever done. I mean, look, culture, right? It's like if we're a football team, right? The cameras, the crowd, they're all looking at the players on the field throwing touchdowns, and they're all the young, athletic people on the field, the spotlight, the crowd's all watching that. No one's watching on the sidelines, the guys on the clipboards, the coaches. But let me tell you something. I can tell you right now, the team that will lose is the team with an empty sideline of no coaches. Yeah, the crowd looks at the field. That's where the replays are. But it's the coaches. This is the hardest thing you've ever done. But I'm going to be honest with you. I'm the product of it. This church is the product of it. Church pastors ask all the time, how did you guys have such a major impact? I'm like, honestly, it took every generation. And it's hard to have every generation around. It's hard. There's different cultures in different generations. We bear with each other. But let me tell you something. This church does it. They know how to do it. I'm the product of it. This church, I mean, is the result of every generation pulling together. We do this, and we need to keep doing it. And it's not just because the young grandbabies need us. Maybe it's because we need the grandbabies just as much. Maybe it's because the grandbabies show us the kingdom of God, that unless we become like one of them, we can't even see it. Maybe you need the little kids to run into your room and your house and just walk around like they own it. Walk around with such joy that they're there. Because they're just, they don't know any better. They maybe you need the kids to teach you. That's how you walk in to your Heavenly Father's house. You know how much I love seeing my kids own our home? Look, I'm like, oh, look, they love our home. They love it. They love being, it's their home. I love seeing that as a dad. Why don't you worship the Lord by walking around in his world like with all the confidence that he loves you? You know how much parents loved to know their kids love them? That we love it. Maybe the kids will teach you. Maybe it's your grandbabies that will teach you that they don't contribute anything. All they do is take, take, take. That's it. They're not paying rent. You're doing all the work. They're not helping you with anything, but they're there and you love them. Maybe they teach you about a God who gave up everything, all of his inconveniences, lost everything, gave it up, was killed for a crime he didn't commit, took the price, paid for our mess up. All we get is a recipient of his goodness. He took all this, he took everything for us. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's just teaching us that. The grandbabies teach us that. Maybe it's the grandbabies that teach you, no matter how they got to the point where they're openly sobbing, it kills you to hear them cry. Whether it's self-inflicted and they're crying, whether it's like good medicine they gotta take and they're crying about it, no matter how they got there, it breaks your heart to hear your kids cry. Maybe it'll teach you that no matter what brought you to that place where you're sobbing before God, God's heart breaks for it. Because he's your heavenly dad. He's your heavenly father. What good father loves to hear his kids sob openly? For any reason. You need the grandbabies to teach you that. Because it's really, unless we become like one of them, we can't see it. Maybe it's the grandbabies that teach you that as you're thinking about your inheritance, you're passing it on. They didn't work for it. They didn't build the business. They didn't get the house. They didn't do all the hard work. And they're just going to get all of it, those grandbabies. They're just going to get all your hard work. They didn't earn any of it. They teach you about Galatians chapter 3, where Paul says, we inherit the wealth of God. You think about what he earned? I mean, what does it even mean? The wealth of God, like all of his stuff he's acquired throughout all eternity. We're getting that for what? For nothing. So you can walk through life knowing that you have a $1 trillion bank account in heaven. So when someone picks your pocket for a 20, it doesn't bother you anymore. Why would it? You're getting the inheritance of God. Maybe you need those grandbabies around for that. Maybe they need you as much as you need them. And that's called family. Let's stand. Family, let's stand. We're gonna spend some time worshiping. Let's worship our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, this is for you. It's all we can do is just simply praise you. All we can do is that. We can't earn anything. We didn't merit anything that you've given us. You gave up everything, Jesus, to bring us into the family. So Lord, right now we worship you. Make this family a reflection to the world that points people to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.